ask you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 12 to 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the word.
Thank you for reading, George. Well, actually, you didn't read George, you read the scriptures, but thank you for reading Mr. George. That still didn't come out right. What I have for you this morning actually is very, very much in the same order and also in accord with the 1689. And I asked David to put the paragraph up from the 1689 that you see in your bulletins. I may refer to it from time to time. Oddly enough, our Sunday school teacher was teaching from the 1689, and that's okay to get a double dose of the 1689. There is absolutely nothing wrong with getting a double dose of the 1689 this morning. I assume all of you know what I'm referring to. I believe the doctrinal statement of this church is the 1689 and the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And a church, if I can say this before I start, I didn't start yet, a church without a doctrinal statement, a church that does not focus on its own doctrinal statement will not last. A church without doctrine, sometimes some people think of doctrinal as only something you fight over. But I'll give you a few generations, and you'll find that the nature of that church and what that church is will completely change over time unless a church focuses upon its own doctrine and maintains its own doctrine. And so you're to be commended this morning. That's a very good thing to know your doctrine and the teachings of your church, the doctrinal teachings of your church. And what will happen over time is because you have such a soft worldview, you won't gain knowledge from your doctrine on what is the nature of man. And you go off to college and you bump into some psychology classes where the nature of man is spoken of in a completely unbiblical way, a way that's completely different. And one of the things that excites me about my faith is that a true biblical worldview is very robust. It tells me about psychology and the nature of man in psychology. It tells me, it informs me about certain things in science and how we should view all sorts of things out there in the world, a worldview. A worldview will collapse without doctrine. I once was watching a movie, and if I can ask you to raise your hands and respond, how many of you have ever seen the movie Gettysburg? I would say at least half or more. There's a scene in that movie, Gettysburg, that I thought of very much when preparing for this. You have Colonel Chamberlain and a fictional character by the name of Buster Kilrain, Sergeant Buster Kilrain, and they're sitting under a tree discoursing on the nature of man. And they're talking about slavery before 1865, and the 1863 and the Emancipation Proclamation, slavery existed in the United States. And Colonel Chamberlain has this discourse on how slavery is unjust because of the exalted nature of man. And Colonel Chamberlain says about the divine spark. And when you look at Southern black men at that time, you could see the divine spark. Buster Kilrain replies, "Oh, where, oh, Colonel, do you see this divine spark? When I was back in the old country and observed men hanging each other, where do you see this divine spark?" And he says, "There is no divine spark." And Colonel Chamberlain had quoted a poem about how the glorious nature of man. And Buster Kilrain says, and in it he kind of infers about we need to bring out the better angels of our nature. And Buster Kilrain says, "If we are angels, dear Colonel, we are killer angels." And I thought, you know, there's a biblical worldview. That's what we, at least what we were. And that some of that is still with us even as Christians. It's not extinguished. Actually, if you look in the Bible, what was the first sin after Adam and Eve's, not excluding Adam and Eve's fall, what was the first sin after that? It was Cain killed Abel. What was the next sin mentioned? Lamech, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, brags and he says, "I have slain a man for wounding me, and I have slain a boy for hitting me." That's not literal, but it's close to it. And it's true in the nature of man. Where do you see this divine spark? It's not only in the Bible, but just look at history. Mongols destroyed entire cities in their sweep from Mongolia. The English and the French had 100 years war. That's quite a long time. It was over 100 years, but there was a few intermittent times of peace. The Turks, they conquered Byzantium, and there were religious wars between the Protestants and Catholics. The Spanish and the Portuguese established their empires by force. There was a time called the 30 Years' War between 1618 and 1648, in which one-third of the population of Germany was slain. And so you just look at history, and you don't have to look at history. Just go to your office, and you'll find bickering and squabbling and disagreements and all sorts of problems. You don't have to even go to your office, actually. Where did he get to, George? Oh, back there, yes. You're still a police officer, George? If you go out with George for a month, every evening, I'm sure you'll see the nature of man very clearly in the role of a police officer. And many of you can just imagine that. And so, the nature of man, are we, as Buster Kilrain says, killer angels? Or are we people that have that divine spark? Well, Romans chapter 5, I believe, answers that question very, very clearly. And it has to do with Adam's sin. Now, I'm going to use the term original sin rather than total depravity. Not that they're that distinct. I think there is a slight difference in that in total depravity, that's the effects of original sin. The term original sin is more the cause of total depravity. And I think what they're talking about, what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5 is original sin. It's the cause of total depravity. And I have five things that I'd like to, that I think we need to understand original sin. The fifth one doesn't have to do with original sin. It's actually the gospel. What is any sermon? 4 points on sin has to have a fifth point with grace. And so that I added a last point on the grace of God that doesn't have anything to do with original sin. The first thing we need to understand about original sin is that it is the result. Our sin nature is the result of Adam's disobedience in chapter 5, verse 12. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world." And so sin and this burden of bringing sin into the world is placed upon one man. That one man is Adam. You can see his name down in verse 14. He is named, and it is Adam. And it says that he brought sin into the world. Who was the first sinner? No, really wasn't Adam, was it? It wasn't even Eve. Eve was not the first sinner. It was Satan. Satan was the first sinner in the order of sins. Eve's sin might have been the first human sin, but even Eve's sin is not the first sin. But Satan's sin didn't bring sin into the world. Eve's sin did not bring sin into the world. Adam's sin did bring sin into the world, as the text says in verse 12, as through one man, Adam. And so Adam's sin is unique, at least in one way, in all the human race. And even Eve's sin, while extremely similar, is not necessarily identical to Adam's sin. And I hope we can look at that if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I'd like to raise a question. Who is God speaking to in this paragraph that we call the Adamic Covenant in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, I'm going to read the text. "And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Who is God speaking to? He's speaking exclusively to Adam here. And this is the reason, I believe, that Romans 5:12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man. This covenant that's being made between Adam and God, in which Adam had certain responsibilities and he disobeyed. Was Eve under that covenant? We're not told that Eve was under that covenant. In a way, she was, as we all are. But we're not told directly that Eve was under that covenant. And I believe it's for this reason that Romans 5:12 points at Adam as the primary representative of the human race in this covenant. While it may include Eve, because Eve was also cursed. And the cursings are a part of the covenant. Maybe we should look at that too. That's Genesis chapter 3. If you turn one chapter back, notice the word curse. In verse 14, God is speaking to the serpent, "Because you have done this, curse are you more than all the cattle." And there you see a curse. Down in verse 17, when he speaks to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." With reference to Eve, in verses 15 and 16, he speaks curses to Eve. Cursing and this concept of cursing is very much a part of covenants in the Bible. Actually, if you wanted to see cursing, there's a lot of cursing that comes from God upon all who violate the law. Turn to Deuteronomy 27. As God makes this covenant with Israel, and he does the same thing as what he did in Genesis, is he lays curses upon those who disobey the law. Notice Deuteronomy 27:15. Do you notice the first word there? Cursed. Deuteronomy 27:16. What's the first word? Cursed. Verse 17, cursed. Verse 18, as a matter of fact, all the way down to verse 26, let your eyes run down across the text there and observe that the first word of every verse is cursed. And what he's doing here, and actually this is also going to occur in Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 to 19, but all of Deuteronomy 28 is actually curses. And so as covenants are made, there's blessings, and actually in Deuteronomy 28 at the beginning of the chapter, you see blessed. And so as a covenant is made, a covenant often involves blessings and cursings. A covenant involves promises and usually a ceremony. Many of you made a covenant with your wife. That's called marriage, or your husband if you're a woman. That's called marriage. And in that marriage, you had a ceremony and you made covenant promises. While we don't recite curses and blessings in that covenant, in many biblical covenants, curses and blessings were recited. And who endured, and maybe I could add, who endured the curses of the law when we violate the law? If you go to, I think the text is Galatians 3, Christ endured the curses of the law. Was Christ cursed? Did he endure covenant curses? And in Galatians 3, he definitely did endure covenant curses in our behalf. Oh, by the way, much of this language is, I didn't write down where, I think it's point two in the 1689. It pretty well says the same thing, but I'm going to move on. Adam is our federal head in Romans 5:12. The word federal is not there, or he's our covenant head is what I'm trying to express in Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and we're the world here, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because Adam is our federal head. What do I mean by the term federal? We have a federal government, an elected government, a representative government, and we elect a congressman to go to both state government and also to go to our federal government. And he is our representative, and we vote for him. And then when he goes down and votes, he's actually casting a vote in Washington, D.C. in behalf of us all. That's a federal representative or a federal government. Or if it's the state senator, he goes to Harrisburg and casts a vote in behalf of us all. If the president declares war, and this is the concept of federalism, if the president declares war, we are all at war. And if an enemy nation comes after us, they're not coming for just the president as the federal head. They're coming after America, kind of like the Olympics. In the Olympics, I remember the last Olympics, and I didn't watch it very much, but they talked about America just won its 9th gold medal. Well, we didn't win any gold medals. That was an athlete who represented America. And that's what Adam did for us. He represented us all in this covenant, and when he violated the covenant, we violated this covenant. Maybe you didn't vote for Adam, but we all went to war with God when Adam went to war with God, because he was our federal representative. The second thing we need to know about original sin is that the main curse, there are curses, and the main curse is death. Now, this morning we saw that in original sin, there is a physical aspect to the death mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, and that is true. If you look in the curses upon Adam, to the dust you shall return. And so there is a physical aspect, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 again, and what God said to Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of it, I'm sorry, I should quote the text. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. What kind of death is he talking about there? It has physical aspects, but it's mainly a spiritual death. The word death here, notice that it's in that day, at that very time. And he emphasizes that you shall surely die at that time. Did Adam die the day that he ate of the fruit? And the answer is yes. He died spiritually that day, such as in Ephesians. The word is used the same way in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses. How many today, as you sit there, are dead? Nobody. We're all alive, physically alive. Then how, at least this is talking about our past, I guess, how were we once dead? And the text also talks about, down in verse 5, 6, and 7, talks about being made alive. Well, we're not being made alive when we get saved physically. We're being made alive spiritually with God. And so in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And also down in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, the word death is often used spiritually in the text. When did the human race die spiritually? The human race died spiritually, as Romans 5 tells us. If you go back to Romans 5 at this time, verse 12, when he says, through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin. We died when Adam sinned. We died spiritually, and so death spread to all men. The word death is used twice there. By the way, the word sin here in verse 12, through one man sin entered, is not sins. Notice it's not plural. Also, you can't see this in English, but there is an article here. The sin entered into the world, and the death through the sin. That sounds horrible in English. You can't do that in English. But in Greek, you can put, they can throw articles in anywhere they want. And there are articles with the word death and sin, except at the end of verse 12, because all sin, there's no article there. And what am I saying? What is Paul saying here is he's pointing to Adam's sin. It's singular, and there's an article, the sin. Adam's sin entered into the world, and the death, that's speaking of Adam's death as the federal head, through the sin, and so the death spread to all men, and we are dead. As a matter of fact, or we were dead, I should say it that way. We were dead. Romans 8:7 says, in the flesh, that is in our old nature, men cannot please God. John 6:44 tells us that no man can, that's a word of ability, no man has the ability to come to me. Then how did you come to Jesus Christ if no man can come to me? It speaks of our own ability, but what is possible with God might be impossible with man, but it is possible with God. As a matter of fact, in John 6:44, the very next phrase tells us how we come to Christ. God draws him, speaking of the doctrine of regeneration. But are we dead? We are certainly dead, and no man can come to me. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us how spiritually dead we were. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Can we receive Christ? No, because the natural man thinks the things of Christ are foolishness. It takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Let's turn to the next text, though. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But hypothetically, let's just say that, okay, you're some super spiritual guy, and you have the ability to come to Christ, even though the Word of God says you don't. Let's say that you're some super spiritual guy, and the things of God are not foolishness to you. In 1 Corinthians 4:3-4, notice what it says there. And even if our gospel is veiled, but let's say that you've got really clear eyes and the gospel is not veiled to you. When you get down to verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. You got to be stronger than Satan then to be able to have any spiritual life whatsoever. When Adam took the world into sin, he took the world, the entire human race, into a spiritual death in which we cannot come to Christ. He took us into a spiritual death in which we cannot receive the things of God, and he placed us under the, Adam placed us under the power of Satan, in which not only can we not receive the things of God, but that the gospel is veiled and the God of this world blinds the minds of men. That's depravity. That is total depravity. And it comes from this sin of Adam. Back in Romans 5:12, the last phrase there, I did mention back in Romans 5:12 that it's slightly different when you get to the word sin. There is no article there. And so in Romans 5:12, when he says, because all sinned, I believe he's speaking of your sin. You're in my sin. Why do we sin? Our sin is the consequence of this original sin. Adam was our covenantal head and led us all into lives of disobedience. The third thing that we need to know is that personal sin, personal sins are the result of all this. We are now sinning because of the sin of Adam. The fourth thing we need to know about original sin is that it brings condemnation. What were to happen in my hypothetical example if you were that super spiritual saint, and let's say that you never actually sin against God? Now, that's impossible. Everybody believes that. Everybody's a sinner, common phrase. But let's say there's that one person, you, that is not a sinner. You're still guilty. Whether you commit sins, individual sins or not, this text talks about your guilt. You are still guilty. In this text, go to verse 16, 5:16. The gift, now it's getting into the grace of God here. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, notice this word, judgment arose from one transgression. And that judgment there isn't just upon Adam. The judgment is upon the entire human race. And notice that judgment results in, the next word is condemnation. But the free gift from many transgressions. Down in verse 18, that's repeated. So then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to who? In verse 18. Condemnation to all men. This false doctrine, this false teaching that men can become perfect in Christianity is totally irrelevant because we are under the condemnation of Adam. We are under the guilt of Adam, and we are still sinners. No matter what you do, you're still a sinner. And this is also in the 1689, but let's go to the fifth and final thing, the thing which I would like to speak the most about. Now, it's been a pretty negative sermon so far. We are sinners. But one of the great things about the negative doctrines of scriptures on how much we are sinners is it tells us how much we've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the fifth thing to know is that God didn't leave us here. And actually, this includes chapter 4, I guess, which speaks about justification by faith alone, a very, very, very important doctrine. And through faith, we are justified. We are declared, I know in legal jurisprudence here in the United States, you're declared not guilty. That doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you're not guilty. But in the court of God's justice, you're declared righteous, much more than not guilty. You're declared righteous in chapter 4. But here in chapter 5, we see how that happened. That righteousness, notice the term free gift in verse 16. The gift, that's Jesus Christ and his shed blood. The gift is not like that which came through the one, that's Adam, who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. And then we have a contrast. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, not only Adam's sins, but our sin, resulting in, there's that word from chapter 4, resulting in justification. Verse 17, he's not done. For if by the one transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace, and here's our word again, and the gift of righteousness will reign through the life of the one, Jesus Christ. So then through one transgression there resulted condemnation through all men, even so through one act. Now that word act there is speaking of the gift. And again, you see, resulted in justification of life to all men. Ladies and gentlemen, there's the gospel. And so in the middle of our sin, in the middle of Adam's sin, when he sinned covenantally in behalf of us all, you find also another covenant. And that's the covenant of Jesus Christ. When you become a believer, Adam is no longer your federal head resulting in condemnation, but rather Jesus Christ becomes your federal head resulting in justification and the free gift. As a matter of fact, Christ's grace is so glorious that not only is there no condemnation in Adam, but there's no condemnation at all. By the time you get to Romans 8, chapter 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, yes, you're under the condemnation of Adam. But for we who are Christians, We who believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ and his cross work, there is no condemnation at all. And I thank God for that. I had to add the fifth point, even though that's not technically the headship of Adam, it is the headship of Christ, and that's the grace of God. Let's close, if I may, and then I'll turn the service over to Pastor Cantine in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace. We know it came at great cost that Christ had to die, just like Adam's death. He died spiritually on the cross. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was coming under the curses of God in that spiritual death that belonged to us and belonged to Adam. We thank you for that grace. And we thank you that Christ was brought back from the dead to life so that we might live in that life. I think of the time on the cross also, the end of the atonement, when he said, "It is finished." And that curse was over, and the curse was lifted, and now we live with Christ. We thank you for all those doctrines of scriptures, and we pray that that we might treasure the gospel always, and that we might know that we're not just sinners by practice. We're not just sinners by nature, but we're sinners in Adam also. We thank you for being our God and for calling us as your people. In Christ's name, amen.